Important message. If you haven't been able to be part of it this weekend, you need to catch up on it here. And she comes with years of just working this as a revelation, straight from the scriptures. So let's just bow our heads and then just open our hearts to what she'll bring to us this morning. Father, I thank you for the word you've laid on her heart for us this morning. And we receive it, Father, in faith to change us and to form us, Lord. We pray that you just open the gates of the heavens above us this morning, Lord, just to see with the eyes of our hearts that which you want to do in us and through us, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm the founding dean of the College of Communications. I know what I'm doing. How many of you have been able to attend some part of the seminar? Can you show me? Okay. Wow. Very good. Very good. Well, this morning, and by the way, Bruce, I just want to say I don't think water will help. I think that increases erosion. I think it's new topsoil and a great deal of manure. That's isn't that right? I mean, I'm not a farmer, but yeah, okay. All right. What we've been looking at in the seminar is who is God in relationship to our nations and tribes and communities. And so he's just. And he loves governance, and he's a provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He loves business and economics and the marketplace and work that provides for us. And he is a father, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. He's the Lord of family. And although as Christians we think we pretty well get that one, I'm afraid we don't, because our families are falling apart at the same rate that non-Christians' families are. And so we need a new revelation of who is God as the Father, the Lord of family. He is, of course, a great high priest, the one who brings us a standard of righteousness and perfection and mercy, because we fall short of that. Everywhere I speak on this, and I cannot list the numbers of places I have spoken on this, the number one question is, what do we do now? Where do we go with this? How do we implement this? And what I always say is, I'm not here to give you a strategy. I'm here to tell you who God is and give you a target. But you know, many times the thing that is most tacit in your life, most a part of you, you don't know how to share. So it's become you. It's like tying your shoelaces. If you try to explain how to do that to someone, it's a very difficult thing. But you do it automatically without thought. Okay, so what I'm going to try to do today is explain to you from within myself how you move forward. But this is difficult because I don't know how to take it apart from who I have become in God and look at it outside and tell you what the steps are. But it's interesting because since Ken and I talked about this last night, I have remembered some of the things from my earliest schooling in Youth with a Mission back in 1971. How many of you weren't even born yet? Don't raise your hand. And I know that's God, because I don't remember anything from 1971 unless it's God. So how do we move forward? How do we move forward with what we know about God from the seminar, if you're not there? How do we move forward with our lives? How do we move forward with our faith? How do we get out of this rut? How do we take the next step? That's what I'm trying to talk about. What we've been looking at is loving God with all of our minds, and that is a lost revelation, that actually God has not only come to satisfy our spirit, he's come to satisfy our heads. And ultimately, maturity is our spirit and our mind and our body and our soul are all in sync. We're all agreeing with God simultaneously, and that's called peace. And most of us experience that intermittently, and it goes by so fast, we go, oh, what was that? Oh, where did it come from, and how do I get it back? But believe me, if you continue to move on with God, you will have more and more and more and more of that on a daily basis. Not because you're old and don't care anymore. They're not at peace, they are dead. But because there is congruity being restored between all the parts of yourself, you see who God is in every element of who you are and in every element of your day. But how do we take the next step? Obedience leads to revelation. Obedience leads to revelation. Not the other way around. So it isn't, what do we do with this? That would be understanding. God wants us to understand, but he doesn't lead by giving us understanding and then asking us in that understanding to take the next step. He asks us to take the next step. And as we take it, he gives us more understanding. Now, for those of us who love to use our minds, this is a violation of everything we hold sacred. But God doesn't care. He is going to use our minds, but he's not going to lead with our minds. He's not going to lead with our spirit. He's not going to lead with our gifts. He's not going to lead with our soul. He's not going to lead with our strength. He's going to lead, and we follow. You with me? So when we are egocentric, meaning we are asking the question, what do I do? We're stuck. Because it's not about you. I'm sorry. The question is, Lord, is there anything you want me to do? And if you hear nothing, it's because God isn't speaking. All over the world, people say, you know, but God's not speaking to me. And I say, well, that's fine. He has that right. But if he does speak to you, you will absolutely know it's him. So you don't worry about the silence. Because if there's silence, it means there's absolutely nothing for you to do. Praise God. Get up, drink your coffee, and go to work. Do what you already know. Be on time. Do your work well. Treat people as Jesus would treat them. Be patient, kind, long-suffering, forgiving. And what a joy to know it is not our responsibility to do anything but that. But then God will speak, and he does speak. And when he speaks, the problem is not that we can't hear God. We hear God very, very well. And when we hear him, we know full well who it is. The problem is we don't want to obey. Oh, gosh, dang. I've been asking God to speak, and he did, but I don't want him to say that. Okay, now you're moving forward. Okay, so our part is to respond to God when he does speak. not to create direction for God. Now, this is too simple for some of you, because you'd like to be more important to the kingdom, but you're not. Our only function is to be heirs in waiting. Not an inactive waiting of ho-hum, ho-hum, but going about what we already know to do, because we already know a lot about God, so we're not going to rob a bank today. We're clear on that. We're not going to beat our dog to death. We're clear on that. We're not going to attack our spouse with a knife. We're clear on that. We may want to, but we won't do it. That is living the Christian life. Jesus, all we have to do is look at Jesus. It's so simple, but we're always only looking at the last 3 years of Jesus' life. This is not wise, because after those years, he died. Okay, if you want to study Jesus, you want to look at his whole life. And his whole life is 33 years long, and 30 years of that, we know exactly what he's doing. There is no mystery in it. He's pooping his pants without shame. He's learning to eat with utensils. He's learning to chew meat. He's learning Aramaic and Hebrew. When he hits a certain age, he's going to school. He's playing with his friends, with his brothers, with his siblings. When he hits another age, he begins to study the Torah. And he begins to look at the law and ask the question that every Hebrew child asks: how do I apply this law to my life? And he's also beginning to work with his father, probably in a carpentry shop. He's beginning to be an intern, an apprentice, which is how you took on your vocation. And in that apprenticeship, he doesn't come in and say, "Dad, God already downloaded what I'm supposed to do." He is expected to listen, and his father tells him, because even though his father is not his heavenly father, he's still older and he knows more than he does. And so he is going through, "Okay, son, this is this tool, this is this tool, this is this tool." And he's like, "My dad, I'm sure every tool has its purpose. Do not use it for anything else. And when you take it out, put it back." Right, dads? Every tool has its place. And dutifully, most of the time, Jesus is doing that. But being human, sometimes he forgets. And Dad walks him back to the shop and says, "This here." He's learning. He's learning about the world he lives in. He's learning about his family. He's learning about himself. He's learning about a trade. "This is the wood we use, son. We don't use this wood for furniture. We use this wood for sheds. We use this wood for furniture because this wood is more expensive and harder to come by than this wood." And Jesus may be going, "Oh, so my Father in heaven made different kinds of trees and they have different purposes. He would want me not to waste those trees." He's asking his dad, why is that more valuable? He goes to school, he gets his trade, and he goes into the trade. And until he's 30 years old, he builds things. He goes to the synagogue. He comes home. He goes out with his friends. He had some very close ones. He goes to weddings. He parties. He evidently stays to the end. He really enjoys a party. Because at that one party, he's there at the end, and his mother comes up. My gosh, his mother stays to the end of the party? Evidently, Mary is a party girl. His mother comes up and says, "Son, I think it's your time." No, he knows what she means. He's thinking about what's coming. He knows by now who he is. But he's still a carpenter. How many days? 6 days a week. He's a carpenter, and that's how he is fulfilling the call of God on his life to reach every creature and disciple all nations. He gets up every day, and he is a family member, and he's part of the Jewish synagogue fellowship, and he's a guy with friends in a village of people he knows, and he goes to work. Now, if that's good enough for Jesus, could it not be good enough for you? Are you asking for greater service or to be more important? God doesn't need important people. He needs faithful people. He doesn't need brilliance. He needs obedience. And when you are obediently brilliant, he is full of joy. But it isn't the brilliance that makes you usable. You know, I am not the brightest dot on the page. I was dyslexic. They told my parents when I was dyslexic. I am dyslexic. You say, has anybody prayed for you? Oh, probably the whole world. You know, but you gotta come to grips with the fact that most of us don't get a new brain. Not now, later. And ultimate healing means you die and get a new body. So be careful how much you pray for that. If you want to be healed of everything that's wrong with you, you will have to die. I'd rather be dyslexic at this point in time. So they told my parents when I was 15, she won't ever get out of high school. Be happy your first three children did. And I was pretty sure they were right. I did go on to college. I won't tell you all the details, but I actually ended graduating with honors. But I didn't read a whole book until I was 25. So you can put the pieces together and know what I was doing. It's called cheating. Not on the test. I put down what I knew in the material, but I hadn't read the book. I'd scanned it and read one paragraph on every page because I'd have never gotten through it if I read the whole book. I stand before presidents and more important people. You know, I founded a college. I didn't just lead a college, I founded it. My students are in the top echelons of Hollywood with tons of people you would know the names of and go, oh, wow, they're influencing them? Yeah. How did I get there? Well, One day I'm sitting on the loo. And the toilet paper is gone. There's another roll, but the one on the thing is gone. And so I take the toilet paper from behind me, and we take what I need, and I get ready to leave and start to flush the toilet and put the toilet paper back on the back instead of back on the roll. And the Lord said to me, "Why is that someone else's job?" I don't know. Why don't you change the toilet paper roll? Now, you know, that is humiliating. That is absolutely humiliating. And I wasn't standing there going, "Oh, yes, I want to be a servant." I'm standing there in the little cubicle going, "I don't want that to be my job." But I can't come up with a reason why it shouldn't be. I wasn't a big enough person yet to say I'm too busy. So I changed it. And then another time, I'm walking across our facility, and there's a piece of paper laying on the ground, and the Lord says to me, "Now, I'm not young at this point. I'm a college graduate. So I'm not 5. I was much older than I am now. And there's a piece of paper laying on the ground, and the Lord says to me, "Why is that somebody else's job to pick it up?" And I thought, crumbs, I'm going to end up being the trash collector. Surely there is a trash collector, and I could say to you, God, it is their job. So I pick up the piece of paper, and God begins to speak to me about it is responding in the moment to whatever he asks us to do. Because you do not get the next step of obedience until you obey the last step of obedience. So otherwise, if I had said, "I am not changing that toilet paper roll," we might have been on toilet paper for a long time. And you know, you have to go to the bathroom several times a day. And this could have become the toilet paper rat wheel. I go to the toilet. God says, "Why is it somebody else's job?" I refuse to change it. I leave. I go on, say, "Praise God," in the morning in worship. I go to the toilet. God says, "Why is it somebody else's job?" I leave. I go to something else. God is the ruler of the universe. I go to the toilet. God says, "Why is it somebody else's job?" And then finally, he goes silent. He doesn't speak to me in the toilet anymore. And I know it's not because he doesn't have anything to say. I know it's because he's already said it. And you know, we are having the adult disciple version of the 2-year-old. "Do not touch that. Do not touch that. Do not touch that." You know, and that is a rough stage with a 2-year-old. You better enforce it, because on that one point rests everything else they understand about obedience and your authority. And you say, "Well, it's just a It's just a glass vase. No, it isn't. It's their will. It's just a toilet paper roll. No, it isn't. I want to tell God what kind of servant I'm going to be. And I am not going to be the bathroom servant. Well, in my first 10 years in Youth of the Mission, everywhere I went, because we always have work duties in our facilities, because we live together and we share in community, everywhere I went, can you imagine when they handed out jobs to 25 people, when they handed out jobs to 50 people, when they handed out jobs to 100 people, I always got toilets. One place they said, your job is castle cleanup, because it was an old German castle. And I said, what does castle cleanup mean? Toilets. Because if you can't obey what God says, you are not fit for service. And God doesn't start by saying, well, Landa, would you speak to presidents? Praise God, he doesn't. Oh my gosh, the disaster I would have been for them and the disaster I would have been to myself is unimaginable. And if I hadn't done the toilet paper roll, I never would have gotten there. Because the act of obedience that is essential for the next step in your life is the last thing God told you to do. I'm not talking about what you don't know. I'm talking about what you do know. We are not accountable for what we don't know. We don't have to worry about what we don't know. Hallelujah, because mine is volumes. We are accountable for what we do know. And you say, but I just know so little. Well, do that. There was a book we all had to read when I first started in the mission. It was called Practicing the Presence of God. It was written by a guy named Brother Andrew, and I think it was Brother Andrew, not the Brother Andrew of Bible smuggling, but another Brother Andrew. And he joined a monastery and became a monk because he wanted to be in the presence of God, and he gets to the monastery, and his job is pots and pans. And he was like me. It was just, you know, I've come to bask in the presence of God and worship him and this and that and the other and pots and pans. What does this have to do? And God says, everything. Practice my presence with the pots. And so that becomes his sanctuary. He's mad for a long time. He's upset for a long time. He's going, my gosh, I've given my whole life to this service of this order, and I'm going to be doing pots and pans until I'm 110. And once he gets over that fighting and wrestling with obedience to God and it not looking the way he thought it was supposed to look and not so big and glorious and spiritual and uplifting, God descends on this kitchen. And ultimately, he becomes afraid. They're going to take the pots and pans away from him. Because it is his sanctuary. Now, sometimes we call that testing. You know, like I got to jump through hoops. I think that's a wrong perspective. I prefer, and I see it in my own life, as preparation. Because you see, if I'm not prepared to be obedient at this level, that will destroy me. Because nothing is more destructive than success. Failure we can justify. Who am I? I figured. You know, God help me. But success plays with that ego so bad. You become so big in your eyes. You become so important. And oh yes, it's all for the kingdom. But it's me, 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 me for the kingdom. That you will be destroyed. Because you don't have the grace of God and the dependence on Him. See, one of the most important things I do after God uses me in some particular way in public is I go watch television. Or I go back and read a spy novel. Or if I'm really brain dead, I play solitaire on my telephone. I call it practicing being little. I turn my back on what has just happened. I separate myself from it because it is not me. It is God. And I go back to the room and am just little me who would like to play. Now, I cannot tell you how mature that is. If you have a tendency to think that I'm real, somebody said, oh, I like her, she's a real human being. I know exactly what you mean. And you like that. Because all you get is what I am, because that's all there is. Everything else you get comes from God. And you go, my gosh, I can just so identify with what she talks about and how she talks and who she is. Yes, because I am nothing special. I am the last person in the reading group who gets the turtle book, while everyone else gets the rabbit book. That's me. I'm the kid still standing at the chalkboard 15 minutes after everyone else has solved their math problem and sat down, still looking at my division problem going, I'm sure if I look at it long enough, something will come to me. That's me. And when I say something that blows your mind and your spirit away, that's God. And what did I bring to that? I changed the toilet paper roll. And I got out of the way. And how did I follow this course? I have no idea. I took the next step. How did it end up here? Only God knows. See, that's what God wants. He wants you to be fully His 24/7. Now, you will not move on if you are not giving God time in the day to talk to you. Would you write that down? It doesn't have to be a lot of time, but it has to be some time. And you will not grow in your understanding of God unless you're in the Word. So one of the obediences that God gives us in Psalm chapter 1, meditate on my Word day and night, make it the passion of your life, and I will make you successful in everything you do. The converse is also true. Do not make it your passion and you will not be successful in everything you do. Okay? We don't have to ask God about that. He's already spoken. We don't need a special download revelation that the Bible is important. We don't need to go to Bible school. We need to be reading the Bible every day. I'm dyslexic and I get through it every 18 months. In 15 15 minutes a day. I dare you to beat my record. You cannot read slower than I do. I read every word. Oh, gosh, does that make it tough to read the newspaper? But God's word is worthy of reading every word. Minutes a day, the whole Bible every 18 months. You say, I don't have 15 minutes. Well, and you clearly don't have time to grow and move on. So you better enjoy where you are. Just say, okay, God, I can't give you the time to move me on, so I'll just be content with where I am. Everyone who wants to say that, please stand up. We'll pray together. God, make me content where I am. I will be glad to live here the rest of my life. Excellent. I am so proud of you, sir. I know there are more. Because you see, you don't have to grow. You are saved. God does love you. You are going to heaven. You are allowed to choose contentment right here. But then stop complaining. You can't have it both ways. But if you say, no, 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 I know there's more and I want more, okay, it will take some time. 15 minutes a day. Here was my 20-year system. I still follow it, but I've changed how I read. At the top of my diary, it's still this morning, it says Oswald Chambers and Matthew, because now I'm in the book of Matthew. But when I started, I would read a chapter in the Old, a chapter in the New, and a chapter in Psalms and Proverbs. Sometimes I got something out of it. Sometimes I walked away and couldn't remember a thing I read. But what did I do? The next day, I read a chapter in the Old, a chapter in the New, a chapter in Psalms and Proverbs. You can just read one chapter. One chapter will take you 5 minutes if you're slow. And then what do I do? Well, read the next chapter. And then what do I do? Read the next chapter. But I don't get anything out of it. That's right, because God's not speaking to you. But he will. So read the next chapter and the next chapter. And I went all the way to the end. I got no big revelations. Okay, go back and start over. You see, but I don't want this. Yeah, I know. So stop complaining and enjoy where you are. Because God has told us that that's one of the essentials. Now, I tell you, when you hear me, 40 years into that process, having gone through every major English translation and colored and underlined and studied this theme and that, you go, where does she get this from? I changed the toilet paper roll. I bought a diary. I bought a Bible. I wrote Genesis 1, Matthew 1, Psalm 1. Genesis 2, Matthew 2, Psalm 2. And I still am. I started at 25 and I'm still doing it. Do the math. Okay, in your time with God, which does not have to be warm and fuzzy and special, it can happen on the airplane, it can happen in the taxi cab, it can happen in the hotel lobby while you're waiting for someone, it can happen in the elevator because they're very slow today or the lights went off and we have a flashlight by which we will have our quiet time. It makes no difference where it is. The only thing that matters, you did it. It's just like going to the bathroom. You just have to go. There are better places and worse places, but sometimes we have no choice. Clearly, you're not old enough to know how funny that is. See, See, you just do it. It's like brushing your teeth. When you were little, you went, I don't want to brush my teeth. I like this fuzzy, feathery feeling in my mouth. And now you go, oh, it's just so disgusting. And you used to like the feeling of poop in your pants. See, you used to go, oh, I am so proud of myself. See what I did. But now you go, ooh. See, you learned, you grew. It's a habit now until you get to that really senior age where you start all over again. Somebody said that God's joke is, at the end, all men have boobs, all women have beards, and we all wear diapers. You're laughing now. Okay, so you make it a habit and you go, God, this habit is boring, but continue it. God, I didn't get any out of this reading today, but continue it. And God will speak to you when he has something to say. Because it isn't what you get out of it, it's what he gives you. And when he gives you something, you will know where it came from. While you're in that time, 15 minutes it may be, 5 minutes it may be, you ask God two questions. You got your pen? God, is there anything you have on your heart for me to do today? Any instructions, sir? You see, we are heirs to the entire kingdom. We are ambassadors in waiting. I told the seminar I was on the tarmac with, I've been on the tarmac in South Africa with Air Force One twice. I don't know how that happened, or maybe it was two different countries. But anyway, Bill Clinton was here, and his plane was there, and my plane was landing. And I looked at, you know, Air Force One, and the Lord said to me, your visit is more important. Now, we all want to laugh when God says something like that. You want to go, you know. No, I just play solitaire on my telephone. I color on the airplane. But I have to go, okay, God, you are a very powerful person and I represent you. So that means my trip is whatever you say it is. Because of who I represent, not because of what I see myself doing. You are an ambassador in waiting. Where do I wait? Wherever you are. In the carpentry shop. In your bedroom at home, playing with your siblings when you were little. In your job, taking over your father's business. You are in waiting. And the only thing you are responsible to do is to say, God, I am here at your service. Is there anything you need from me today? And if he says nothing, you will know that. And you go about the business he's given you to do, and you do it with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul as unto God. You act today as Jesus would act if he was walking around in your shoes, and you do what Jesus would do. Where? Everywhere. In the grocery store. Oh, gosh, in the grocery store. You can see so much of who you're not in the grocery store. I hate lines, and I'm spatially challenged. You know, I almost fall off a stage when I'm speaking. And if there's a cord on it, I'll step on it 1,000 times in a seminar. And I bump into people all the time because I don't know they're there. I have something wrong with my peripheral vision. I know where my head is. I don't know where my feet are. And, I will be hurrying in the airport or in the grocery store, and I'll zoom right up and get to the cash register or the line or the guy that takes the luggage, and then I'll realize there's a whole line behind me. I didn't even see him most of the time. And then I see him, and I go, okay, now right there, God doesn't need to speak to me. I'm fully old enough to know what would be the right thing to do. I can go to the end of the line and say, I'm sorry, I didn't see you guys. Or I could say, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. My plane's leaving in 15 minutes. Do you mind if I go now? And if they mind, then I go to the end of the line or I find someone else that I think can help me. You with me? Because we are to treat people with the same integrity we would treat Jesus with. You know, but sometimes I did see there was a line. And I'll do it, and I can feel the Spirit of God going, uh-huh, uh-huh. Okay, I'm more important than they are. Oh, I hate that. See, and if I run past that, because that's called conviction of the Holy Spirit, God won't say anything else to me until I make it right. Okay, the next question you ask is, God, what have you already asked me to do that I haven't done? Oh, gosh, you say, I have to go buy paper. Yeah, if you don't do this on a daily basis, you may need to buy a notebook. Put it in categories. Work on it the next 5 years. We are to keep short accounts with God, but you write everything down He tells you. You say, oh, that's such a silly thing. No, you remembered it. It's not silly. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't want to dig up the past. You're not digging up the past. The Holy Spirit's digging up the past. You see, I don't know how to do this or how to make this right. You don't. That's right. So you just leave that on the list until God shows you what to do. He will show you what to do. One of mine was going back to where I worked in high school in a dry cleaners and stole money every week because I was fairly sure she didn't have a system by which she tracked her cash flow. If I took the receipt, she wouldn't know how much money she had. Well, that was stupid, but so was the stealing. Stupid people steal stupidly. She was a woman in our church, and when I went back at 30 years old, and said, ma'am, I have something to say to you that God has convicted me of. I was stealing from you the whole summer I worked for you, and I would like to pay it back, and I would like to add the extra to that to make it right, and I would like to ask your forgiveness. She said, oh, honey, I knew you were taking the money. That was even more humiliating. And the patience of God she had to just let God work. Wow. So however long the list, it's God's list. Say, okay, God, I've got 10,000 things. Which one do I do next? That's all you have to worry about. Or, okay, God, I got 50. Which one do I do next? Or, okay, God, I got 5. But if you do this on a regular basis, if you check in when you're having some time with God and you say, is there anything that you've already told me to do I haven't done? It may be cleaning the garage. It may be returning a book you borrowed and have had for 20 years. You just kept forgetting it. It wouldn't have been embarrassing if you'd taken it back the week after you read it, but now it's been 20 years. Yes, and it's still not yours. See, it may be going to your neighbor and going, you know, when I borrowed that, I did break it. I told you it was fine when I brought it back, but it wasn't. I'd like to buy you a new one. Time with God on a daily basis. Time in the Word on a daily basis. 15 minutes, 5 if you just can't do it. A chapter a day, 3 chapters a day. God, what do you have for me today? God, is there anything I haven't done that you already told me to do? And thus saith the Lord, change the toilet paper roll.